And my kiddos are amazing. Just awesome. But there was one day in class a couple weeks ago where I just remember, like, the kids came in, my second grade class came in, and there was just like this stark smell that just reeked of poop. We couldn't figure out what it was. We were like checking the bottom of our shoes, trying to figure out what in the world is this smell. So we had to discern that it was one of the kids. They had soiled themselves and they didn't tell anyone. So we literally like began pulling kids one by one to the side and just like trying to sniff and see if they'd soiled themselves. It's as nasty as you think it is. And in the process, I remember calling this one kid to the side, just talking with him, just seeing how his day is. And all I can get out of my mouth was, "Hey, how are you?" "Oh, good." All I can get out, like, then I got this foul odor from this little boy. And I just knew he was the one that had soiled himself and hadn't said a word to anyone. He had just let it sit there all day long. And he was very unpleased about the fact that we found out, just to put things simply. But in the matter of all this, I think we understand that, one, he was stinking up the place. Everything he did that day stunk because he was refusing to allow anyone to clean him or help him through this little dilemma that he had in his pants. So everything he did that day just reeked of excrement. And believe it or not, I think we see a similar characteristic with unforgiveness. That although that it may be something small and unnoticed by everyone, it leaves a stench everywhere we go. And it begins just affecting everything until someone finally points it out to us. And then we take that a little negatively. And we push back just a little bit on the fact that someone is calling out unforgiveness in our life. So here today, I really want to just do a couple things with us and just help us discern better how do we handle unforgiveness in our hearts. Because we see some benefits. I'll use that term loosely, some benefits with unforgiveness that we really shouldn't consider as benefits. So there'll be really the things that we consider that are sweet about unforgiveness. Things that we consider to be great, or the reason why our hearts long for unforgiveness until we find whatever it is we're missing from that. And I think we also want to look and see why we should look towards forgiveness, even though that we may find that those things turn out to be a little sour at times. But although they may be a little sour, I believe that they deliver us ultimately. So before we get into the rest of this today, I want to spend some time in prayer, so let's go to God in prayer now. Jesus, you are the true vine, and we are the branches. So now we pray that we will abide in you, and your word will abide in us. That we will not wither and be thrown away like a dead branch into the fire, but so that we will abide in your love, that we will bear much fruit, and so prove to be your disciples, thereby glorifying you, God our Father. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. So, unforgiveness, this sweet but destructive. Unforgiveness is sweet but destructive. You see, the Bible has a clear demand for us as believers to forgive one another. Colossians 3, verse 13, it says, "We should bear with each other and forgive one another. If anyone has a grievance against you, so forgive as the Lord has forgave you." Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with malice. Be kind, be compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ has forgiven you." Yet there's a clear mandate given to us from God the Father to forgive. Yet we choose unforgiveness. So the reason I think we do this is because unforgiveness, like I said before, really tries to be attractive to us. It lets us assume that there are benefits from unforgiveness. And we think unforgiveness leads us to debt. It puts the other person in debt to us. So therefore, we choose unforgiveness, which leads them to be in debt towards us. And when we feel like someone is in debt towards us, that gives us a sense of one. It gives us a sense of power. So someone is in, we are unforgiving to someone, they're in debt, and we feel like we have a power over them. So this power makes them look weak, of course, but it also has the ability of making you look strong, or if not, perfect. It denies what the Bible says of your life. It says, you know, in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But when we choose to go to the side of unforgiveness that indebts someone to us, it says, no, I'm perfect. I am over this person. They are weaker than me. I have the power over them. This is just some the things that we consider to be sweet or even like entitlement. We choose unforgiveness because if we choose unforgiveness, we feel like we are owed something from the person who wronged us. If we are owed something, we feel like we're entitled to it. We deserve their apology. We deserve their money that they stole from us or borrowed from us and have returned. We're entitled to this thing that they took or we should have from them. Unforgiveness indebts them to entitlement. If you look in Genesis chapter 21, you notice that the same thing happens with Ishmael and Isaac, with the blessing that comes from their father Abraham. They both feel that they have an entitlement to this blessing, and both looking for forgiveness. Both are harboring unforgiveness towards their brother, so they're entitled to a blessing. So they're going to harbor unforgiveness against each other. This debt also produces weapons that we can use against another person. The weapons that we use to say to use their sins as ammo against them. So someone wronged me in the past. In the future, we bring it back up and say, hey, I remember when you did this, so you owe me one. Or remember when you did this? Yeah, you don't have any place to gloat about yourself because remember you did this. And we use their past sins or offenses against us as ammo to like demean them and to cast them down. Joseph even does this with his brothers even. When they come before him in Genesis chapter 42, he sees his brothers before him, and he uses like their past offenses to cripple them, to make them go back and forth home, to put them in prison, to really destroy their hopes of any getting food or anything that they needed for their family. Joseph uses this as a weapon of their past offenses. He uses their past offenses as a weapon to cripple them. It pits them in debt to him. Yeah, so we come up with this position that in order to be forgiven, you know, so in order for someone to be forgiven by us, they must redeem themselves. Or in other words, in order for them to be forgiven by me, they need to pay the price that they're owed. But the fundamental aspects of the gospel is that we can't redeem ourselves. There is nothing that we can do to redeem ourselves. There is no price that we can pay that we can bring us from this bondage. There's nothing that we can do ourselves that can redeem us. So seeking that redemption or redeeming power from another person is ultimately futile. There is no way that a person can redeem themselves. It says in Matthew 18, the parable of the unforgiving servant that we'll talk about here a little bit later today. In this parable, you see that this servant is indebted with a debt which he has no ability to pay, even if he worked for the rest of his life. Even with the offenses against us, even with those sins, we have no power within us to repay or redeem ourselves back to each other. But with this king in chapter 18 in Matthew, we see that he forgives the servant of his debts. We see that he forgives his servant, not because he was able to pay him back, but he redeems himself. And we see that same picture of how Christ relates with us. Although there was a big debt that was paid, that needs to be paid against God because we had sinned against him, Christ pays that price for us. He redeems us. So ultimately, trying to look for redemption from another man will not get us anywhere. So it just keeps us going deeper and deeper into unforgiveness. Of course, there are many other options, though. You know, we can continue to make him pay it off, you know, put him in debt to us. The king could have made the servant just kept making small payment after small payment or large payments and then just imprisoned him. The king could have destroyed him at any time he wanted to. He could have taken him, his family, and everything that he owned and just killed them off and because of his unforgiven debt. He could have let it lure over his head and just like, one day I'm going to cash in and one day you better be ready to pay this amount. Or if you're not, I'm going to end you. But ultimately, he could have gotten what he wanted to try to get what he wanted from this person. And that's what unforgiveness does now. If we want to get whatever it is at the root of it all, for what we want from that person. And most of the time, we're not going to get that. And even when we do, we take that past offense and use it against them. Unforgiveness may seem like there are beautiful things that come along with it, but ultimately there's nothing sweet about it. There are things that try to appear that it makes it good, but ultimately unforgiveness has nothing to do, but it just clouds out the heart of Christ. So think about it. Think about, why do we choose hatred? Why do we choose unforgiveness? Well, like I said, we choose unforgiveness, we choose hatred because, you know, we love the debt that is owed to us, because they owe us something, because it hurts, we choose unforgiveness, because they wronged us, because the offense is so heavy. Because my friends, so peer pressure says I should hold them to what they've done. And then as you keep adding more and more reasons from every person who hurts you, and they're all going to hurt you more and more in your life, and you keep harboring all this resentment that you have, really all unforgiveness does is just clots out the heart of Christ. And then we don't find forgiveness in there. And it's even sometimes hard to find Christ in our life. Because we take that as our worldview, that everything is just broken and there's no hope, there's no Christ, because really it's just all unforgiveness just clotting out our heart and trying to see what Christ will point us to. There's no true forgiveness without redemption, yes. The price must be paid. But that's why we have Christ. Yes, so we have Christ. Because this unforgiveness ultimately will destroy our understanding of the gospel. You see, redemption doesn't come from us. It comes from God through Christ because of his grace. And without Christ, we have no redemption. Unforgiveness will destroy our relationships. You see, with God, grace was illustrated towards us through his church. Because we have God's grace, we are able to be in relationship with each other. God has graciously given us the church to be in relationship with one another, but unforgiveness is a great weapon that Satan uses to divide us in the body of Christ. You see, even I've realized this here in the past, like me being African-American male, when I see incidents like the things that happen in Charlottesville or the things that happen with police shootings, or when I see things that happen with the alt-right movement, it's easy for me to harbor that unforgiveness in my heart. And because I've used this for whatever reason, I harbor that unforgiveness, what it really does is smother out Christ-likeness in my life. And then as I continue to harbor all of this in my life, I notice that it begins to affect my relationships, even as I come to a church that is predominantly white. So now I'm associating things from things which people who are in my church body may not even done or even wanted to be associated with. But because of unforgiveness, that stench of unforgiveness is literally infecting my relationships here at the church. So I find myself casting myself away and destroying, dividing relationships. Unforgiveness has a great way of destroying those relationships. It impedes any chance of reconciliation that I was hoping or wanting with my church family. Also, unforgiveness, it destroys our worldview. It lets us know that, like, no one is worthy of our trust. This world is just broken. It's hurt. It's no chance in this world. And also inhibits us from to pursue discipleship. When we don't have a chance to trust the world and we deny discipleship, it really just tells ourselves that we can figure it out on our own. We don't need anyone else. And Satan loves to use the idea of, like, this world is not worthy of your trust or worthy of your confidence or worthy that God is using them somehow to shape your life. He loves to use unforgiveness from people's past offenses to keep you from engaging in true discipling relationships with older people in the church. So we see this idea that unforgiveness recognizes the darkness, but it recognizes the darkness in the world, and we know that there is a lot of darkness in the world. We know that there are a lot of ways that people offend us. We all went to school this past week, or we have family members, or we have people in general that we just love and care for that have all offended us in some way or another in the last week. Some of those scars go deeper than the other. Sometimes they tear and singe and bleed and infect even. And we understand, like, how dark the world is. And trust me, I am there with you. There are scars even which I deal with that truly turn to the fact that the world is dark. But although we see the darkness of this world, I beg of you not to forget the one who holds the world together. And that's where we have to look towards Christ, the one who first forgave us in our sins towards God the Father. Yes, we see the darkness of the world, but our God saw the darkness of the world before we even laid eyes on the world, began to realize how dark it was. And yet, he forgave us of our sins. Our sins were no better or worse than the person who offended us. The unforgiveness that we harbor in our hearts, God has the right to harbor it towards us even more. Because he is the ultimate litmus test of what is holy, what is righteous, what is just, what is pure. And when you offend what is the true essence of purity and righteousness, and you look at your sins and how you understand that you deserve death, eternal separation from God, but yet God in his grace decided to forgive us. So unforgiveness, when it comes down to it, although we think it's sweet, it's really destructive. It's like drinking a sweet poison, thinking it's going to affect or destroy the other person. But really all it does is begin to just tear you apart inside and makes you realize that you are not worthy yourself. Unforgiveness doesn't hurt the other person. You may want it to, but it doesn't. It ultimately ends up hurting you. And most importantly, your outlook on Christ. But not going off the sweetness or in the destruction of unforgiveness, but looking at forgiveness itself, the essence of what forgiveness is. As we begin to forgive people, we're going to notice that sometimes it's hard, so it's a little bit sour. Forgiveness is a little bit sour, but it delivers us. What does forgiveness look like for us? Well, first and foremost, I can guarantee you that it doesn't look like forgetting. Yeah, things that people do to us, and whether it's that they gossip about you, which that happens a lot, whether it's that they offended you by calling you out of your name or not returning something to you, or whatever it is, that it's not forgetting what it was that they did to you. I mean, there's a lot of abuse that happens in relationships, even from those who are closest to us. There's a neglect that we all have felt, whether it be from family members or from others who have been loved ones to us. There's hatred that we have felt from people which we felt maybe it was not deserved. But I know those things are all hurtful and they leave scars. Like, I had a wreck here a few years ago and I'm still bearing the scars all over my body. I remember the things because they leave scars and they leave a memory in my mind. So know that forgiveness is not always forgetting. And also, forgiveness is not division either. It's not that I'm just going to separate myself from the problem because they've offended me. I'm just going to stay away. So it's that TV special. I can't remember the show now. It's the TV show where, you know, the wife is mad at the husband, so the husband stays on his side, and I'll stay on my side. That's not true forgiveness. That's isolation. That doesn't really seek to bring relationships back together. It just tears us apart even more. That's not forgiveness. And also, it's not always reciprocal to each other. Just because I forgive you doesn't mean the other person said that they're sorry. They could have no remorse whatsoever, but yet it is still for us to forgive the other person. Like, this is, I always, the forgiveness that we give is not reciprocal at all times. Well, think about God with us. Like, when he offered forgiveness towards us, I mean, it was a while before we even decided that we would even understand the truth, the essence of his forgiveness, and accept it through Jesus Christ. We didn't always receive Christ's forgiveness. We didn't always take advantage of that. It was a point in time in our life where we were dead in our trespasses and sins, where we denied the forgiveness of God. And there are going to be times in our lives where people, we offer forgiveness to our brother and sister, family member, or whoever that may be, and they deny it. Maybe for the rest of your life, they deny that. But even, and they continue to offend you as you're offering out multiple hands of forgiveness. But we must still seek to forgive, even though they don't always reciprocate that. In order to see true forgiveness, we must look to the Son, and that is Jesus Christ. So like I said earlier, we see God the Father in his perfect, holy, righteous manner. We notice that when man comes against God, that we are utterly broken. We are sinful. We are against him. We go against his rules, his ways, and we sin against him. And we know the wages of sin is death. We deserve the wrath of God. This is the truth. This is the heartbeat of what we find man in his state without Christ. We are deserving of death. Christ, though, through the grace of God, comes into earth, that he may pay the price for our sins, that we may be forgiven of our sins. You see, but Christ even knows that forgiveness is a little sour at times. Think of his life here on earth as he's headed towards the cross. Christ doesn't just go and frolic through daisies the entire time he's here on earth. But no, he engages with suffering. He engages with the people. He shows compassion. He loves on others who are going to eventually betray him, spit on him, crown him with thorns, and ultimately crucify him. He loves on these people. He knows that the people he's offering forgiveness to are just rebuking him and casting him down and beating him and scarring him to the point where he could barely walk and he died on the cross. Christ knows that forgiveness is hard. He knows the pain that it endures sometimes. So know that you're not alone in that as you seek to forgive others. Just as you must endure the pain sometimes of what it means to forgive others, don't think your Savior hasn't felt that as well, even from you personally. And I think we have to understand that first, we can model our forgiveness after Christ. Christ is the beautiful picture of what our forgiveness can look like. Although it may be bitter and it like hurts, and we can understand that Christ is the perfect picture of what forgiveness is. We can go to the heart of Christ and not let it be clouded out by unforgiveness and things that would try to push us away from God. But we can embrace the things that Christ did, and knowing that he is the one that can push us towards forgiveness, knowing that it will ultimately deliver us and help us better these things, relationships in life, and ultimately better relationships with God the Father. So when we think about the forgiveness, we want to think about the delivering aspects of that, not just the bitter ends of it. There are glorious things that come from forgiveness. When you have the heart of Christ and it pushes you to forgive those who have wronged you, there are beautiful things that come with that. It forces us into relationships with those who have wronged us. like I said about Christ before, in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as the only Son of the from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, Christ left his present home in heaven to come to earth, to dwell among us. He entered into the relationship with people who were wronging him, who had wronged him in the past, who will do it in the future, and even for us in future generations. Christ entered earth that he may forgive us of our sins. Now, while I say we want to enter in relationships with those who have wronged us, that doesn't mean that we're going to be buddy-buddy, pal-pal, and we're going to be best friends forever. I'm not saying that as you forgive others that you pursue some type of intentional relationship with them. That's not at all what I'm saying. Because I know that there are abusive and neglectful situations out there. That's not exactly what I'm saying there. What I'm saying with you in pursuing relationships is that you become the person of peace. That you leave the door open at all times, that Christ might be able to do a work there. Doesn't this necessarily mean you keep going after the same person just to be hurt again? It's like me putting my hand in the fire, sticking it out the fire, and like, oh, you didn't mean to do that fire. Then stick my hand back in the fire, then put it, oh, fire, you fire. I'm going to put, no, that's not exactly what I mean by that. What I do see is that sometimes we are burned by the fire. And you see that sometimes it scars us. But then God does a work to quench that fire. And then you notice that you're able to get a little bit closer to it without being burned. And I think we can be that person of peace that leaves that door open to see God reconcile us together with relationships here on earth. If God can reconcile us back to himself with Jesus Christ, I'm a believer that he can reconcile us with other people as well with the same power of the gospel. So, another benefit that we find from forgiveness, though, it allows us to say to the other person that you don't owe me anything. Like I said, that sometimes when people are indebted to us, we hold it over them, hoping that we can get back from them what we are owed. But now, forgiveness says, I won't coerce you into any action by guilt, but I'm going to love on you. I'm going to show you the grace of God. Like I said before, no one knows the bitter price of forgiveness better than our Savior does. Our sin was costly. It cost him his life. And Christ has offered that forgiveness, knowing that you can't pay me back. I know you're going to sin against me again, but yet I'm calling you to myself. And that forgiveness is even offered here to us today. If you're wondering, like, I haven't really understood that forgiveness of Christ like I'm talking about here or how the Bible describes that. If you feel like you've never truly embraced that forgiveness or understood that in its fullness, I invite you to talk to us or talk to any of the elders here at the church or your friend who may have brought you here because the forgiveness of Christ is crucial. You can't have a full relationship here on earth or with our God in heaven without the forgiveness of Christ. And I hope you would take some time to understand what that really looks like. So when we see Christ say, you don't owe me anymore, but yet he calls us to himself, we can do the same thing here with each other. We can neglect the fact that people owe us something, but yet call them to not just ourselves, but to who is in us, and that is Christ. We can call them to repent and believe deeper and abide deeper in Christ. Not to just be better friends with me, but to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. Another benefit I've considered to be crucial from forgiveness, others may not, but I've truly loved it, is that it's repetitive. It makes you practice. In Matthew 18, it tells us how many times we're supposed to forgive a brother. When Peter asked Jesus, how many times am I supposed to allow my brother to offend me before I take action against him? And Christ answers back to him. He says, 70 times 7 or 77 times. But it's this repetitive action of offering forgiveness yet again. And perfect practice makes perfect. I love to try to repeat and practice offering forgiveness to others, because I know that my God in heaven has constantly and often offered forgiveness to me. And more, we get to see ourselves become more like Christ as we offer forgiveness to each other, repetitively, ferociously, ultimately giving forgiveness to those who have wronged us many times. Now, the number that Christ gives in that passage is not just the number that we're supposed to keep tally to until we finally get to the number and then we say, all right, God, strike them. It doesn't work like that. But no, if you get to that point and it's not habitual, well, were you truly forgiving in the first place? Has Christ really worked in you, or have you just been saying, I forgive you? Or, I know you may not be sorry, but I forgive you. No, the work of Christ will bear this fruit often. It will keep you repeating it and repeating. If Christ is truly working in your life, knowing that the grace that was offered towards you is the same grace that you should give to others, this grace is repetitively bearing fruit in your life. So many times, you are able to offer forgiveness. So, when it comes down to it, how do we end up cutting back off the sweetness of unforgiveness? How do we cut back on the sweets? Well, here's one application. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 4 through 8, it reads, it says, and the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And he said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken from the tongs of the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. So Isaiah, in this passage, is basically confronted with the holiness and awesomeness of God. And when Isaiah comes before this holy God, his first response is like, I know death is coming. Because he recognizes his unholiness, his wretchedness before this righteous God. But God, instead of killing him, he graciously forgives him. And as he basked in the amazing grace of God, he didn't run away and just say, okay, I'm forgiven, and just sits down. But as he's embraced with this grace, the first thing he says is that, send me, and I'll go. So one thing I think pushes against unforgiveness is, how do you share the gospel in your life? How do you tell the story of what Christ has saved you from? Have you understood that unforgiveness was ultimately there before, but now Christ has forgiven you of your sins, and you are telling that story to others whom you come in contact with? You need that constant reminder that God has forgiven you, and you need to believe that truly. If you truly believe that, you ought to share that with others, knowing that this is the best forgiveness that you can ever receive. So I think sharing the gospel is a great way that we smother out unforgiveness. I think another way is that we confess your sins and pray for strength to forgive others. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 9 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yeah, this really reminds us that our sin is no better or worse than the other person's. So we have to come constantly to the Father and say, Father, forgive us of our sins, knowing that I have sinned against you first. And then as others offend you, pray for strength that God will strengthen you to forgive others as well. Thirdly, I think a good way to do this is to be a part of the church. Be a part of the local church. In Matthew 18, it tells us some steps and how do we tackle the ones who are offended us by bringing in a mediator at times. And I think the best place for us to find that mediator, for us to reconcile each other together within the local body, is within the local body. This is where good discipleship can happen. This is where great counsel can take place. And how do I address my brother or sister who has offended me? We need the local body to help us through these situations. Then how do we engage with those who have hurt us? Also, I think it helps to be honest. Be honest with how people have hurt you. Sometimes, I know me personally, that I have the tendency just to take things and just bottle them up. And I won't be honest with how people have offended me or hurt me. But no, we need that truth and honesty with each other, especially those who are in the body of Christ. We need to be honest with each other about how you have hurt me. And although I'm honest with you about how you hurt me, I can also offer that forgiveness. Even though I've put a name to what you've done, that doesn't mean my forgiveness is impeded. But you need to be honest with yourself and with the other person of how you've been hurt by them. And pray to God that as you offer forgiveness, that they will repent and turn to Christ as well. It really stores up the ammo. Just not bawling all of that, but it just really just stores up that ammo like we talked about earlier that we can use against them in the future. And ultimately, it kind of works into this. The best thing I found to kind of help this heart of unforgiveness is to repent fast and forgive often. Repent of your sins, because if you're sitting here thinking that you've never offended anyone, I want to let you know that you have, and probably within the last 24 hours, if not this morning, before your cup of coffee. We've all offended somebody. And if you're not one who repents, that tells me a lot of what you think of who you are before our God. So repent to your brother. Call them to be forgiving to you even. Call them to say, I know I did wrong to you, but I want you to forgive me. Be a person who repents. Don't be an instrument of hardening their heart, but repent of your sins and do it fastly. But even when they don't repent, even when they don't seek your forgiveness, you forgive it. You forgive them often. Even when they don't want you to, even when they don't care, you must forgive often. And I think when we see the beauty of how Christ has forgiven us and how we stand before this true and righteous God, we can better utilize the forgiveness that Christ has given to us and extend it even further to the next person and to the next and to the next until we see the ripple effects of what Christ has done in our life. I'm going to pray for us real fast, and then we're going to break off into discussion groups just really quickly. All right? Dear Father, we thank you that we get to witness your forgiveness towards us. We pray that we will not take advantage of it. We pray that we not misuse it, that it will make us honest for how we stand before you. But Father, we see the grace of Christ given to us, and we pray that we will extend that grace and forgiveness towards others, no matter what the offense, no matter what the wrong, no matter how hurtful it was. But we'll see that they may not want it, but we will offer our forgiveness often and be those who repent of when we offend our brother and sister in Christ. We love you. We thank you. In Christ's name, we do pray these things. Amen.